Amen. Well, take your Bibles if you would join me tonight in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll read verse 5 through 13. Appreciated the message this morning about remembering the God of the impossible and then believing in the God of the impossible. So much of the Christian life is simply remembering the things that we know and that we know to do. And so I'd like to look at this passage with you tonight. I don't think there's anything new here, but it's a passage that certainly meant a lot to me and to many Christians. And I'd just like to look at it with you tonight, and hopefully it will be an encouragement to you. And a reminder. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, we'll read to verse 13. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, Matthew 6 is the Sermon on the Mount. This is a message that Jesus would have preached often throughout his ministry, and many would have heard him preach it. And of all the profound things he talked about, one of the most important was what Jesus had to teach and say about prayer. And the disciples would no doubt come to learn more and more about it experientially as they would see all of the things take place in terms of Jesus' ministry, ultimately his death and resurrection, and then the Holy Spirit working as the church began to become established. But Jesus' teaching on prayer isn't just here in Matthew. We also see it in Luke, especially this passage that we might call the Lord's Prayer. There's even a song that's been put to music in English and that many people have heard or sung before with these words. But there's another passage in Luke chapter 11 where Jesus had been praying, and the disciples that were now following Jesus, it says when they had ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Teach us to pray. And of all the things they could have asked Jesus to teach them, there would have been a long list of classes that I would have liked to have taken from Jesus. They saw Jesus pray, and they wanted Jesus to teach us to pray. They had known that John took time to teach his disciples how to pray, and so they really wanted to know from Jesus more about prayer. And so there are some lessons for us, I think, from what Jesus is saying that we can just observe that are helpful that we can look at. And real quickly, as we begin, I just notice in verse number 5, as Jesus is preparing them for how to pray or beginning this instruction on prayer in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about an emphasis first on private prayer, on private prayer. In verse number 5, he says, When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Is it wrong to pray on the corner of a street? Well, Paul will tell Timothy, he says, tell the men that they should pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. We know it's important to pray and lead others in prayer and pray for one another and with one another. And we know that the church would pray together for various things, including for Peter to be delivered from prison, and God heard that prayer. But Jesus is very clear. When we pray, our prayer ought not to be something that is intended just to impress other people or even to preach a sermon to other people. We're talking with God, and our prayer publicly comes after prayer privately. You know, they talk about icebergs. I don't have a lot of familiarity with them personally. Some of you have taken cruises through Alaska. You know a thing or two about glaciers and icebergs, but they say the top of it is only a small part of the actual iceberg. Don't be tempted to think that's the whole thing, what you see. There's more below the surface. And it seems like Jesus is suggesting that as they think about their relationship with their Father, with God, and prayer, that a lot of the prayer should be private before it comes and is public. It's not to impress someone, it's not to preach a sermon, but in verse number 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Ladies, if you're planning a renovation of your house, this is an excuse to get the walk-in closet, the big one with the room for the chair and all of that. Why go to a closet? Why shut the door? Why do those sorts of things? Well, it's free of distraction. It's a place where we can be still and know that I am God. It's a place where we can take time purposefully to process what we're doing and going through emotionally and spiritually and talk to the Lord and commune with Him. When's the last time you were still just to talk with the Lord and know that He was God? Where is a place in your life where you can be still? It says in the Bible one place where Jesus went apart to pray the day that John the Baptist had died. If you recall the story of John the Baptist, his end was quick and not just really terrible. He was put in prison by Herod, and he was beheaded, and it must have been a difficult day. The disciples took the body and they came and told Jesus, and of course there was a close relationship between John and Jesus. And then later that day, there's 5,000 people following Jesus, and he feeds them. And then at that night, he goes up to a mountain apart to pray. So he has the disciples with him, and he sends them out on the Sea of Galilee to go to the other side. Jesus goes up into the hills to be alone, to be alone. It was a long day. A lot was going on in his heart and in his life. He was fully God, but yet fully man, and he wanted to commune with his Father. Daniel would pray, his pattern was, 3 times a day. He'd go, and it wasn't in a closet because it says they would open up his window towards Jerusalem, and he'd pray looking out over Jerusalem. He never lost his heart for what God had promised to do in the life and nation of Israel, and so he would look towards Jerusalem, and he would pray 3 times a day, but he would take the time to do that apart. The book of Psalms are prayers that are penned. It's been said that a lot of the Bible is written to us, and the Psalms are written for us. They're prayers oftentimes that we pray that connect with our own experiences as we go through life, including questions and doubt, and of course the victory that comes when we understand who God is in our life and remember that. Prayers are things that we do. It's a time we spend in our own heart with the Lord, and Jesus is encouraging, commanding, instructing, teaching his disciples to take time to pray privately. And then he talks about the prayer being heartfelt, a heartfelt prayer. In verse number 7, he says, "When you pray, use not vain repetitions." And so we might want to pause just a moment and understand this prayer, this Lord's Prayer, isn't meant to be something just recited. It's not a rosary. It's not something that we just have memorized, and once we say all the words, somehow there's some sort of good thing that's happened as a result of that. No, this is a teaching us how to pray. And he's going to give them an example of how to pray. And it might not have been all that different than how Jesus himself prayed and the disciples would have prayed. "When we pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him." Do you remember the prayer? I think it was in 1 Kings chapter 18. Do you remember the whole confrontation between the prophets of Baal? There were hundreds of the prophets of Baal, and they worshiped Baal. And then there was Elijah, and he worshiped a different God. And so there was this grand scene at the Mount Carmel, and the two altars set up, one to Baal and one to the Lord. And all the prophets of Baal, there were hundreds of them that were gathered there, and they were going to see, Elijah was going to pray to his God, they were going to pray to their God, and they were going to see what was going to happen. The one that would send fire would be the real God, the God they should worship. And we just see what they all did. You had hundreds of prophets, and they were praying, they were calling upon Baal, and they got louder and louder. The decibel volume grew, and they began to jump on top of the altar, I guess, closer to where they thought God might be. And they began to do all sorts of things to get their God's attention. And there's something profound about what Elijah did. It was a time for the evening sacrifice. They were done with all of their scene of it all. And Elijah prays. You can go back and read it. It was just a couple of verses of a prayer, just a paragraph of a prayer from the heart. Asking that God reveal himself as only he could and needed to do for the people. And God did send fire, by the way. So this prayer, Charles Spurgeon, he said this about prayer. He said, true prayer is measured by weight, not by length. True prayer is measured by weight, not by length. A single groan before God may have more fullness of prayer in it than a fine oration of great length. Someone described prayer not so much as, you know, You throw a rope to the shore when you're in a boat and you lost your oars and you're pulling yourself to the shore. You're not pulling the tree to you. You're not pulling the shore to you. You're pulling yourself to the shore or to the tree or whatever you're anchored to there. And so we're not pulling God to us as much as we're pulling ourselves to him. We're recognizing who God is, and we're taking the time to see the world put in order as we get closer to the Lord. So if the Lord's Prayer, not to be recited thoughtlessly, but it's a pattern to learn from. And one other thing to notice, at least for this passage, what Jesus taught his disciples is it was something of a family prayer. And that's because if you'll notice, it says, our Father, right? Our Father, which is art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sin. It's reminiscent of Isaiah, who understood that he was a man of unclean lips and a people of unclean lips. And there's a family aspect to this that we're not alone. We're not the only ones here on this earth. And that prayer isn't all about us. The Christian life isn't all about us. It's bigger than all of us. Job learned that what Job was going through wasn't just about Job. He thought it was. It felt like it was. But God was doing something much bigger than just Job. In fact, there was this whole cosmic thing going on in heaven that Job had no idea what was going on. And so as we engage with God in prayer, it's not all about us. It puts God's name, God's kingdom, God's will before the earthly needs of people. And we see that so clearly as we begin. And so what I'd like to do just over the next few minutes is just read through this, and we'll just talk about different aspects of it. I don't think it'll be anything new, and it's not a real clever outline or anything, but just some thoughts about this. And if you'll just journey through it with me, I think at the end, we'll just be encouraged to remember how important and how helpful it is to be people who pray. First of all, we see our Father. Verse 9, our Father. We're recognizing that God is our Creator, and he created us for a relationship. God didn't simply put the world into motion and create the planets and then just leave us to figure it all out on our own. In fact, when Adam and Eve sin, they disobey God, they mess up. It's God who's actually seeking them out, saying, I want to know where you are, I want to find you, I want to. And then he had the plan of redemption for mankind to have a relationship with him, and God desires to have a relationship with his people. In fact, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he does this desire for a relationship for us. The word Father holds at least three ideas: love, reverence, and resemblance. Love, reverence, and resemblance. We know in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1, we sang about it. What was the song we sang? We love him because he first loved us. I think the first song we sang tonight. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. God loves us. He wants us to be the sons of God, to have this relationship with him where we, Jesus, as our elder brother, we have an inheritance, joint heirs with Jesus. We have a relationship with God that'll be perfect in eternity. He loves us, and we can trust in him. He chose the relationship of a father, and there's a lot more to that than I fully understand, but I had the opportunity to have a good father. Not everyone has, but I have told this story before. It just stuck with me. One thing, if you know me very well or have worked with me on any projects or been in a class I've taught or just been around me, you'll know that I'm not a very good speller. In fact, I taught a message on Melchizedek, and the whole thing was Melchizedek was spelled wrong, if you noticed that on the outline the whole time. A few of you have the gift of encouragement and made sure I knew that as well. But our family was a large family. I have five brothers and a sister, and so there's a lot of us, and we were in transition where we were homeschooling in Ashland, Wisconsin, and then we moved to Milwaukee, and we went to a different school, and I was only 5 or 6 years old, so I didn't fully appreciate all that was going on in our family's dynamics at the time, but for whatever reason, for kindergarten, I never really went to kindergarten, you know, where you get to take naps, have snacks, and you learn your ABCs. So I wasn't real up to date on all of that stuff, and so I go to first grade, and I didn't quite have it all together. And I just remember my first spelling test in first grade, and my teacher must have warned my dad ahead of time because I had two right. I don't know how many questions were on the spelling test, but I know I got two right on the spelling test. And so I had the grade, and I had my paper, and this was one of my early experiences in school. And I remember I put it in the glove box. That's where I thought the safest place for a test where I only got two right would be. And my dad, I'm sitting in the front seat of a station wagon. My dad's driving, and he says, how was school? And he asked about my spelling test. And then he asked to see my spelling test. So I remember, at least this is how I remember, I pull it out of the glove box and I hand it to my dad, and he looks at it, and he just about jumps out of his chair while he's driving. He says, great job. He said, how did you get two right? You got two right. You don't even know the alphabet, and you got two right. That's really good. And believe it or not, I passed first grade. I made it through. But my dad loved me, and he knew that he had that desire to see me grow and flourish. And in spelling, that didn't work out perfectly, but I made it through school. God does care about you. You can trust him. You can be vulnerable with him. He will answer our prayers like we would if we knew what God knows and if we loved as perfectly as God loves. And so there's a lot we don't understand because his ways are much higher than our ways. But God does care about us. He loves us. He wants us to be his sons, his children. We also see reverence. In my understanding is a culture like that culture in the East, still today, fathers are respected in a very profound way culturally more than they are in America. Fathers aren't to be messed with. You respect your father. You show him great, great deference. And so maybe that's why in Ecclesiastes 5:2, we're given this thought, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. I don't think we have to be afraid of running to the throne of grace. I think we can do that to find help in time of need. But just understanding what God knows and his power, and there's just a difference between who God is and who we are. We're very much his children. And he sees further than we can see, and he understands, and he's in heaven, and we're on earth. And so we don't assume we have it all figured out. God's our Father. And then resemblance in 1 John 3:2, the next verse that I didn't read earlier. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that he shall appear, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I like this about the idea of a father. I'm I should resemble my father. I'm a child of the king. There's a song we would sing about being a child of the king. Not that I am any way to be God in the divine sense, but as his child, I am supposed to look like Christ. God did place me on this world with a role, with a purpose, with a job to do, and I need to be courageous and do the work that God has called me to do and step up and learn what my father is calling me to do in whatever stake place that is. We are the sons of God. And then he talks about our Father which art in heaven. Our earthly fathers are frail and finite. Earthly fathers are imperfect. In fact, some earthly fathers aren't at all a picture of our heavenly Father. But this Father is in heaven, and he is everything and more than an earthly father could ever be. He deserves our trust and obedience, and he loves us. Our Father which art in heaven. And so we hallowed be thy name. What does it mean to hallow someone's name? It's a little bit of a different way of thinking about someone's name that I'm used to. But my understanding is, in the Bible, when we hear about someone's name is their identity. It's who they are. It's their reputation. There's very little distance, if any, between someone's name and who they are. And so it's who we think about, what we think about when we think about God, and that his name is holy and sacred and set apart, that he's different than everyone else, and that he is pure and he is holy. He is what Revelation 4:11 speaks of. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God's name is to just take a moment and be still and know that he is God and think about what that means. One of the Ten Commandments that Moses was given for the children of Israel was that they don't take the name of their God in vain. And I think that can mean, you know, our language being careful, and sometimes culturally we use God's name in ways that doesn't have anything to do with God himself at all. I think that's part of it. But the other part of it is, hey, don't be my people saying that you worship me as God, and then you live a way that doesn't in any way reflect who I am as God. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, be a Christian. You reflect the name of Christ. Understand who God is and hold him in reverence. The Bible says that we can offer vain prayers. James warns us about that. Prayers that we pray that are just asking for things that will consume it on our own lusts and don't align with God's holiness and righteousness. And so, no wonder our words might be few in that sense. He goes on and he says, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. We desire God's perfect rule over all creation. Wouldn't it be neat? If we could all just vote and have Christ be our king. We could get rid of Congress. We could get rid of, I appreciate all the different branches of government, but just God would make a really good Supreme Court judge. He'd make a great president. He'd make a great king over all the earth. And I hope that's in your heart. You understand that God understands what this world is here to do and accomplish, and we want his kingdom to come. We want his rule over creation. We know he has all authority, but we want to see that realized. And one day, the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. We look forward to that day. We bear witness of Christ. We try to tell our neighbors and our friends how they can come to know Christ. But when we pray, thy kingdom come, the rule of Christ, of God in our hearts, It starts in our own heart when we're praying. These are few words, but there's a lot to think about. Thy kingdom come, and let that be true in my own heart. As we follow Christ, we will seek to bring others to Christ. And we can say, hey, here's a Savior to follow. I have political perspectives. And if you want to hear them, we can talk about them. But ultimately, I want to point people to Jesus. He's the Savior that they can follow and trust him. He's the King who you can trust in and hope in and look to. And his word is the word that you can take to heart. And it needs to start in our own heart. Thy kingdom come. I wonder how many people, Christians, have prayed that prayer and that's been true in their heart no matter where they've lived throughout the centuries. And it needs to continue to be our prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are part of His kingdom, walking according to His plan, enabled by His provision. And we're reminded that as we pray, we come to the Lord with our desires. That's what prayer is. Prayer is asking. We don't always know if it's right or perfect, but we know what we're thinking, what we think would be right, and we bring them to the Lord, and we ask God for things. We know that Jesus in the Garden of Eden, he said, I would prefer that this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so when we pray, we understand that whatever I'm about to pray, we haven't asked for anything yet, not in this teaching that Jesus is giving to the disciples. He says, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There have been times as a dad where I've had to tell my kids no to something they've asked for, believe it or not. And they're all girls, so I don't know if it'd be easier to say no if they were boys. I'm not sure how that dynamic would work. But there's been times where I've had to say no to something the girls wanted or a girl has wanted, and they responded happily. They said, I love you, Dad. I'm okay. I'm content. And you know, that does something in your heart that is extra profound. I mean, that's a neat thing to see and hear. First of all, I'm glad my girls have desires. I really am. I'm glad they get passionate about life. I'm glad, you know, I'm glad they have curiosity. I'm glad they like ice cream because I like ice cream. It's a good excuse to eat ice cream. But I'm also very grateful that that even when we say no, at times they can appreciate and understand it and be content with the no. And that's a beautiful thing that we need to be able to be grateful even when we go to God and ask for what we request, but we say, not my will. My desire is that your desire ultimately is done. I have these desires. I think you can go to God with your wants and desires and thoughts and all of it. But as long as we understand, not my will, but thine be done. Well, we get finally to where we're asking, right? Give us this day our daily bread. That's what prayer is. Prayer is to ask, and we're taught to ask God for our provision. There's something about the dailiness of this that's probably important, where we pray on a day-to-day basis, trusting God for His provision. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 30, Proverbs chapter 30, and we're reminded of an important philosophy of life, maybe. Could say. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 7. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Why? Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? So life is so smooth and so great and I feel so on top of it that I forget about the Lord. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. He says, I don't want to be in a position where I feel forgotten and have to scramble and I'm not living up to what it means to be a child of God. And so he says, there's this request for God's provision. And we need God's provision. There are certain things that you need and I need, and we look to the Lord for those things. And in Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God will provide in His ways as I trust in Him, as I remember Him, as I believe, and as I follow Him. And then Paul will say in Philippians chapter 4 to the Philippians who were going through very difficult times, he said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Go to God every day and give Him your worries, give Him your concerns, give Him the things that you need and ask Him for those things. And much of what we do in life is we worry. We have a constant stress on us. And the ability to give that to the Lord in prayer is so important. It's not how big you are or how big I am. It's about how big God is. And there's something about talking to God and talking to Him and giving those things to Him and asking Him for those things that is a part of how God has chosen to relate with us, where we understand His provision. I've told the story about Frank, who never liked to fly on airplanes. He didn't trust airplanes. He didn't quite understand how they could stay up in the air. But there was a wedding for a granddaughter, and so he finally got on the airplane. He had to take an airplane to get there. He flies, and he lands, and the family's there to greet him, and they say, "How did it go, Grandpa?" And he said, "Well," he said, "it wasn't so bad." I said, "I tell you what, though, I never did put my whole weight down in that airplane." We worry sometimes in a way where we fret and we worry, and we sometimes I think we can even do this in prayer, as if we just keep saying it and keep thinking it, keep ruminating about it. How important it is to be able to, day by day, give our concerns to the Lord. Have you done that? Have you written a long list of things you're worried about and cares and requests and given that to that Lord? I think it's okay for that to be on your prayer list. And to take the time to be still, to go to a place where you can be quiet, and to give those requests to the Lord. So helpful is the next thought here, and we'll close here quickly, but forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Has that thought ever helped you? Help me to forgive other people the way you've forgiven me. Because most of us have a need for forgiveness. Most of us have made a mistake and tripped up and gotten it wrong, and we're very appreciative for God's forgiveness and God's grace and God's patience. Lord, I'd like you to forgive me my debts the way I forgive others, as we forgive our others. And here we have the opportunity to be honest with God. He desires our growth, and He desires our learning, and we can share with Him our shortcomings. And then be reminded of what we are in Christ and be prepared to show God's grace to others. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, he says, "When you stand praying, forgive. If ye have any against aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses." We have truly trespassed against God, right? Have others truly, or is it possible for others to truly trespass against us? Yes. It's okay to recognize that. But then are we able to take those things, after recognizing them, that they're truly problems, and give those back to the Lord to forgive them? As God forgives us, we can forgive others, and that keeps us a heart close to what it means just to be a Christian, a warm heart to the gospel. Well, he concludes with, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The Bible says that God does not tempt men with evil. He provides for us when we are tempted. So what does this mean? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This seems to be the idea, Lord, I don't want to be that individual who thinks he stands, lest I fall. To be arrogant, to be spiritually arrogant, to be foolish, so that when I'm living my life, I'm fully ignorant of the wiles of the devil. I'm not prepared to realize that it's possible for me to get into a place that's not a great place to be. And we just recognize our need to trust and rest in God. And to be aware and to keep our head and to understand that there is evil out there. There is sin. And we're trusting in God to help lead us. We're acknowledging our weakness to trust in the Lord. And then he ends, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We're reminded that it's all his. We belong to him. As Psalms 24 says, the earth is his and all that dwell therein. When's the last time you were able to be still before the Lord? I don't know what your closet looks like. For some of you, it might be an F-250 as you're driving down the road, or maybe a shed in the back, maybe the backyard. And it's a family prayer, and so we can pray together. We can certainly do that in groups and pray for one another, and the Bible encourage us to confess our faults and pray for one another and do all of these things. But how often we forfeit the prayer. We talked about that this morning. We sang about it. Bow the knee. What a privilege to come into God's presence. Let's be reminded of who He is, and let's make sure we talk with God in prayer. Father, we are thankful for Your word, and we're thankful for the time You took with the disciples and the Gospels to teach us how important it is to pray, not in a way that has to be super eloquent, but it can just be true and real from our heart. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to take the time to acknowledge who You are and who we are, and give our requests to You, and to be people who draw ourselves to You as You draw us to You, not to manipulate You, but to tune our heart to Your heart. We just pray that You'd help us as we seek to walk with You in prayer. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.